For some months now, we've been looking at the life of Christ. In fact, I'm committed to 4 years to preach about His life, to try to put my mind around His life, to try to put my arms around His life, and share it with you. But we've looked at Christ in His pre-existence, His divinity and His humanity, and we looked at His birth. For some weeks, we talked about the incarnation of the Son of God in the earth. A few weeks ago, when I preached here, I preached on the subject of the childhood of Jesus. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I was going to leave that and go to the baptism of Jesus, but in my studies, I discovered another verse of Scripture, another event in His childhood that I dare not pass over. And that is found in Luke, the second chapter, losing sight of Jesus. Or more emphatically, never lose sight of Jesus. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, now we pray for the Holy Spirit to come. We're excited by the life of Jesus. We're excited by what He gave for us and through us, what He shares with the world. We pray You'll give us insights now into that moment, those few days when Mary and Joseph lost sight of Him. And may we recognize the contemporary message. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It was one of those hot, humid, muggy days in New York. And it really gets hot and muggy there. I guess it's a lot like Washington in August. The black smog created by man's progress hung like a death shroud over the city. And most city people were thinking about one thing, the weekend. And with a weekend to escape from the business and the hot city pavement and head for the beach. Now, the beach in New York is Coney Island. That's the beach. And I swam around in places around the world. I was in Hawaii for 2 weeks, and I hit every beach. I love to swim. And I wore a bathing suit and rode in a car, and every beach I hit, I ran, dove in the water, swam around, came out so I could say I swam that beach. But you haven't swam anywhere until you swam in Coney Island. Now all the people crowding from the various neighborhoods of New York were rushing to the beach, and you know how it is, picnic lunch, wearing those crazy hats that you only wear at the beach. And half the people out of shape or desperately under shape. The suntan lotion and I'll tell you, it was an exciting time. Beach blankets. And if you got there at 8 o'clock in the morning, you could put your beach blanket down. But if you got there after 10, there was no place for a beach blanket. When you sat on the beach in Coney Island, you usually sat on someone else's lap. That's how crowded it was. But my mother decided that she would take the 5 boys to the beach. Now that's an experience. And I remember I was just about 5 years old and Mama said, she said, Ronnie, we're going to go to the beach. And I got excited and ran and got my bathing suit, which wasn't a bathing suit. It was just one of those old pants that, you know, you couldn't wear any longer because I wore out the knees and Mama cut them off, you know, and that was my bathing suit. And we headed for the beach, Mama trying to keep track of 5 ghetto boys. And I remember the last word, just as we got to the boardwalk, to walk under the boardwalk, out into the mass of people, she said, "Now don't get out of my sight." I mean, that's wise counsel. But that's like telling a teenager, "Turn down the radio." Well, we got settled, and there were a lot of things for a 5-year-old to do. There were castles to build. There were brothers to bury. Cool water to splash in. Soak in. Waves to race to the beach. Now, I forgot her warning. And she got to talking or swimming or resting and lost sight of me. And I lost sight of her. Now, after a while, I began to get a little nervous. And then panic set in. Mother's everywhere, but not my mother. And I started to run and started to cry. And a nice man stopped, and there's very few on Coney Island Beach, but there are a few. You know, most of them, get out of here, kid. I don't want to be bothered, you know. But there was, he picked me up. He said, may I help you find your mother? And so he was looking, couldn't find my mother, and brought me to Lost and Found. There I was, Coney Island, Bay 11, Lost and Found, sitting on the counter. Policemen all around me. What's your name? I want my mama. And the only thing that soothed me for a while was an ice cream cone. Here I was, licking on this ice cream cone. And about a half hour later, my mother walked in the door. She didn't walk, really. She came running. Four kids dragging behind her. Now, I remember the look on her face. I was only 5 years old, but I remember the look on her face. I saw the tears in her eyes. Her face was red from crying. I was lost, and she loved me. I discovered that as she hugged me and hit me at the same time. I found out what it's like to lose sight of someone you love. And I can imagine the thoughts that went through her mind, the fears, the frustrations, the panic. And with that story in mind, I want to take you back 1900 years ago to another contemporary society, to another age when a mother lost sight of her son and the welcoming moment when they were in each other's arms again. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, and it tells us very candidly that it was Passover time in Jerusalem. The crowds were there, and it was like camp meeting in Adventist circles. It's found in Luke, the second chapter. It was our scripture. I won't go through the whole reading of it, but I want you just to look at the second chapter. And I want you to catch the moment, the significance of panic. Verse 43 says, and when they had fulfilled the days at Jerusalem, or in the Passover, they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, there's no doubt in my mind as I study the scriptures prayerfully and candidly that Mary and Joseph loved Jesus. There's nothing that indicates that they didn't have a concern for Jesus. It had nothing to do with losing sight of Jesus. But the fact remains that they lost sight of him for three full days. They lost sight of Jesus. They were a day's journey. They had to return and then look a day for Jesus Christ. Now, there are many of us here in this church on this Sabbath that have lost sight of him for some days. Perhaps if I would sit down and dialogue with you and perhaps move in with some pointed questions, I would discover that some of you have lost sight of him perhaps for weeks. Yea, even for months. And dare say there are even some here who have lost sight of him for even years. Now we lose sight of him, we have misery and sorrow and untold damages. The unmistakable lesson is never lose sight of Jesus. Now the scripture and the spirit of prophecy reveal certain things to me, and I see three things in this subject today. I see three things in the story of losing sight with Jesus. First of all, I call it harmless preoccupation. It can easily happen, generally. It can easily happen to lose sight of Jesus. First of all, through harmless preoccupation. Look at verse 43. It says, notice here again in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, and verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of them. Out of sight, out of mind. It was a time of friendship and fellowship. It was a time when they got together and talked about the good old days, and talking about the good old days, and talking about even spiritual things, and involved in the ritual and liturgy of their church, they lost sight of their children, or their child in this case. Out of sight, out of mind. When you get home this afternoon, I want you to take that glorious book and read it, Desire of Ages, and read page 80, and read the whole chapter and get insights into what happened in the experience of losing sight of Jesus. How easily we can lose sight of Jesus. That's what I want to say. How easily we can lose sight of Jesus in business and social activities and in saying goodbyes, even to friends, in this harmless, what I call harmless preoccupation, we can lose sight of Jesus Christ. I've known deacons and elders in churches who were so busy doing things in the church, so busy taking care of the church, that they lost sight of Jesus. I've met preachers of the gospel who stood up to preach God's word, who've been faithful in the preaching of God's word and the caring for the sheep and the caring for those as a good shepherd should be caring for his sheep. And yet caring for the sheep, he's lost sight of the shepherd. It can easily happen. It can easily happen. Preoccupied. Preoccupied with other things. Preoccupation. But secondly, you can easily lose sight of Jesus through presupposition. Thinking that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Looking around you and seeing other people and saying, well, I'm better than they are. And thinking that your relationship with Jesus Christ is strong. And that your relationship with God is strong. And you are presupposing the fact that your relationship, because you pray and you attend church and Sabbath school and do all the right things right people should do, that you have this relationship with Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, under presupposition, you look and he's not there. Some scholars and historians tell us that in the days of Jesus, that when they traveled in the Middle East, they traveled in two companies. The women traveled one way, or in one company, and the men traveled in another company. Now, if they ever invent a car like that, I will buy it. Where I can put my wife in the back of that car, close the windows, and be able to drive without a backseat driver. I mean, that doesn't change my love for her. We've been married 26 years. But I cannot imagine that society. Women traveling in one group and men traveling another. What would happen if I traveled alone? I would get lost without my wife guiding me. But I would stay out of getting mad at everybody else around me if she wasn't sitting beside me guiding me. So they took care of it in those days. They had the women travel in one group and the men in another. Now, presupposition could have meant that Joseph said, Jesus must be with Mary. He's not here. He must be with Mary. And as Mary traveled along with the women, she could have presupposed that Jesus is not here, so he must be with Joseph. And they camped out separately. And so what happened, it wasn't because they had lack of love for Jesus, but they presupposed that he was traveling with them. They presupposed that he was there. Joseph presupposed Jesus was with Mary, and Mary presupposed that Jesus was with Joseph. It wasn't lack of motherly love, or the lack of a stepfather's love for that child. Not at all. It was that they presupposed that Jesus was with. I remember when I first came to my first district, I had two little kids, Ronnie and Diane. And Diane was a little tiny baby, and Mother was taking care of Diane in the living room of an elder's church, and I was visiting with the elder about business. You know how it is when you get together. We're discussing the needs of the church, let me tell you, that was some church. Had needs. Let me tell you. And we were discussing those needs, and I thought Ronnie was with Carol, and Carol was in the kitchen discussing some things with the elder's wife, and she thought Ronnie was with me. We presupposed that he was being taken care of. And then all of a sudden, my wife came in and she says, where's Ronnie? I says, he's with you. She says, not with me. He's with you. I said, you can see he's not with me. Then panic set in. And we ran up and down the creek in that farm. We ran behind the barn, in the barn. I ran, exhausted. That little boy gone, lost. We lost sight of him. It was a glorious moment when I found him and took him in my arms. I can understand that through presupposition, we can lose sight of Jesus. I think of the example of Samson. He was a man of God, courageous man. You talk about men. Superman had nothing on this guy. Hey, what's that guy, Magnum? It's a weakling. magnum. He's 10 magnums in one.
This Samson. Hey, you talk about macho.
But one thing he had as a child, as a teenager, he had the Spirit of the Lord. And the Bible says that he had gone out many times in the strength of the Lord. But one time he went out not realizing the Lord had departed from him. How can a man of God not realize the Lord had departed from him until it's too late, until he loses his eyes to lust?
It can easily happen.
It can easily happen. Harmless preoccupation. It can happen easily. Through careless presupposition. You can rationalize everything you are doing. Listen to me. You can rationalize and explain lawfully and expedient everything you are doing. But if it crowds out Jesus and clouds out Jesus, you've lost sight of Him. And to lose sight of Jesus is to lose everything. A married man came to my office recently, before I moved here. That's to save anybody from getting nervous. He was broken, this man. He was crying, shaking like a leaf. His life was shattered. He could not understand why his wife had left him. He could not understand why his home was broken. And yet when I talked with him, I discovered insights. Through preoccupation, he had lost sight of her. His job. He lost sight of her. His friends and his occupation and even his recreation, he had lost sight of his wife. He never took her into his life. He lost her because he lost sight of her. He lost sight of her needs, her desires, her wants. Relationships need attention. Amen. Relationships need attention. Any counselor, any man, woman with half a brain will tell you relationships need attention. And in this day of great pressures and high stress and constant demands and little leisure, more and more of God's people are dropping through the cracks of life as victims of broken relationships. And there are hundreds and hundreds just in this church who out of sight, out of mind, and their relationship with Christ is broken. Some of you listening even to the program right now, to this radio program, you have broken relationships. You've taken your eyes off Jesus, and you should be in church right now, but you've taken your eyes off Jesus. You begin to look at everybody and everything around you and preoccupied, and through presupposition, you've lost sight of Him. But I want to say to you this glorious day that this Jesus hasn't lost sight of you. And I'd like to minister to you. And if you would take time right now, I'm talking to the radio audience, if you would take time right now and call the number 829-4800, 829-4800, we will have someone there to minister to you. Why not take a moment? 829-4800 could be the most important call you make in your life. Never lose sight of Jesus. Never. It's easy to lose sight of Jesus. In this hectic, fast-paced society, your relationship just doesn't happen. The presence and the power of the Lord in your life just doesn't happen. It's a matter of the mind and the heart and the will. It's a matter of discipline and daily devotion and prayer. It's a matter of relationships with Christ. And you can't have a relationship with Christ when you don't spend any time with Him. Do you hear me? Businessman. Falling down for a few moments before you rush off to business is not taking time. It doesn't guarantee that you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? Housewife, even if you have the most darling children in the world, and they look so neat when they go to school and come home, a few moments with Jesus Christ with them before they run out the door does not guarantee a relationship with Jesus Christ. Young people, listen to me here. Many of you young people here. And I like to see you every week. It's more and more of the young people coming to the church. I enjoy that. I appreciate it. But let me say to you, young people are in school, and some of you are trying to get your degree, and some of you are trying to get even through high school. If you tried as hard as I did, you're taking it easy. But anyway, you're trying. If just your religious experience is that Bible class one time a day and you go there to debate and philosophize and to theorize the theology of it all. That's not a guarantee for a fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. You can easily lose sight of Jesus. Very easily lose sight of Jesus. Yes? And it can seriously hinder you. Do you hear what I said? It can seriously hinder you to lose sight of Jesus. Will you look here at verse 45 of this same chapter? Chapter 2 and verse 45. Luke, I hope you bring your Bibles. Come on, look at the Bible. I'm not entertaining you here. Open the Word. Get the Bible under your pew right there. Reach for it. Next week I'll have the deacons walking up and down the aisle seeing if you are. And you'll get a demerit. But look at it. Luke 2. Let the Word of God come alive. Let's look at this book, friend. Listen to the Word of God here. And here he says in verse 45, and when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem. They had traveled one day. You see, it hinders their progress, losing sight of Jesus. One day, and they had to turn around and go back, and then they had to search through Jerusalem to find him. It hinders progress. Do you wonder why the Church of Jesus Christ, the Adventist Church, is where it is? It's not because of what's happened up there or over there or in here. It's what's happened in our eyes and in our hearts. I had a man telling me the other day why our church was in the condition it was in some months ago. Half empty. And they had Review and Herald to blame. That was nice. Poor fellas moved out. They had those who are now the faithless flight of the faithful. That's what I call it. The faithless flight of the faithful to the suburbs. And you know what they say? They tell me as they move out, they say, well, we're going to minister to the cities. We're going to come in and minister and then go home. The great problem was when they lived in it, they didn't minister. What makes them think they're going to come an hour and a half in to minister? Huh? Well, anyway, that was to blame. And then they listed leaders to blame. Pastors to blame. We usually get a good part of the blame. Denominational leaders to blame. Everybody to blame. And then all of a sudden I discovered on my knees as I opened the Word of God this verse. And it was no one to blame but those who lost sight of Jesus. I believe, my brother and sister, the blame is not with leadership of the Adventist Church. The blame is that leadership in many areas have taken their eyes off Jesus. And that laymen have taken their eyes off Jesus. And preachers have taken their eyes off Jesus. Amen? And it hinders our progress. We'll never finish the work in the world until we get our eyes on Jesus Christ. We can have the best academies and colleges with the best computers in the world, but it won't turn out Christians. Listen to me. You can have the PhD and your DDD and your DTH and your whatever it is, and you will not turn out Christians. It's those who have their eyes on Jesus that they can share Jesus Christ. Amen? And it hinders the progress. You see, it hinders, retards progress. Mary said, behold, when she found him, behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Not only does it retard progress, but it also brings about sorrow. You can't lose sight of Jesus and not be sorrowful. You can't lose sight of someone you love without being sorrowful. I talk to fathers all the time who've lost sight of their children. Oh, what sorrow that brings in a father's heart. A mother's heart. Now that word, behold thy father and I, sorrow, is a very interesting word in the Greek. And since I'm not a Greek scholar, I had to look up a Greek scholar. My Greek teacher once saw me on the campus. I came back to college, and he had a tough time with me in Greek because I had a Brooklyn accent, and I was trying to learn Greek. And you can't say some Greek words with a Brooklyn accent. Well, anyway, I came back to the campus as a minister of the gospel, and he rushed over and said, he said, Ron, you're using your Greek. And I said, well, I haven't met any Greeks to convert yet. But I wish I did. I wish I could, but I have to go to the scholars, and I have to look up, and I have to go to lexicons, and I have to use the book. And I found in the book the word, and the word means pain, sorrow. When she sorrowed about her son, she pained. And the word with insight even is more than that. It says she pained. It was consuming grief and stress. Mary and Joseph were broken by it. You can't take your eyes off Jesus and not be broken by it. Amen? You can't. We may try to hide the fact, and in front of our teachers, in front of our friends, in front of those of our associates in the church, we act like good little people, but we've taken our... You can't hide it very long.
We may try to camouflage it, even quit talking to talk around it. But down deep in our hearts, we're sad, we're miserable when we lose sight of Jesus. Peter lost sight of Jesus. Remember the story on the turbulent waters. He's walking and everybody's watching him and he takes his eyes off Jesus. He starts to sink into depression and despair and death. And then he looks back to Jesus and he says, Lord, save me. And he reaches out and Jesus looks right into his eyes and saves him. He took his eyes off Jesus. He sunk. Judas, he was the treasurer. I don't know how holy you can get better than that. I hope there's no You know, when he talked about departmental men, I looked around me and I got nervous. Put one, two, three here up on the platform at least once in our lives. I even was one. I used to say to those men, departmented mentally. Departed mental men, that's what I used to call them, until I became one. So never cast a stone because it comes back at you. But anyway, Judas, treasurer, he takes his eyes off Jesus. Behold, Judas hanging. You can't take your eyes off Jesus and survive and live and not sorrow. You can take in all the movie houses across America, but that's not going to fill the void if you take your eyes off Jesus. Do you hear me? You can drink until you stagger down the street like a bum, and you can't find fulfillment taking your eyes off Jesus. You can pop pills and you can smoke dope until your eyes are red and your soul is dead, but you won't find happiness taking your eyes off Jesus. And you're looking at a prime example of one who never caught sight of Jesus until he had done all those things and who had gone the way of sorrow. But I'll tell you one thing, when you take your eyes off Jesus, your sorrow, never fills a void. But finally, it's ultimate humility. Ultimate humility. You talk to a father who's lost his son, or a mother who's lost their daughter, or someone who's lost somebody in the church, and I'll tell you, they sorrow. They're hurt. I was with a minister recently, and his heart was broken. He was crying, and I put my arms around him, and he was crying, and I was crying because I have a son and daughter, and thank God that they know Jesus, and they're active Christians. But this poor father's heart was broken. There's nothing more than humility than that, to lose someone you love so dearly, and you who've been a leader in the church. Humility. Mary and Joseph, it was humility to go about in the caravan and say, did you see Jesus? Did you see Jesus? Did you see my son Jesus heading back into Jerusalem everywhere? Old friends in Jerusalem. You mean you've lost them? You mean he's been gone for 3 days? I've lost him. Did you see him? I was visiting for Christ in North Carolina, preaching God's word. And I had a name of a woman who had been out of the church 50 years. Now that was one of those sea interests. Cold interest. I go to some churches and the pastor wants to, you know, let you know that he has a lot of interest. And he doesn't want to, you know, so he gives you a big list. Hey, I could get a better list from the funeral director. I mean, that's how cold some of those names are. I went visiting one person once, a pastor's interest. The man had been dead for 4 years. I prayed for resurrection, but it didn't happen. The resurrection of the pastor. But anyway, I had this list, this name, and this woman had been out 50 years. So I knocked at the door, and she came, a very distinguished-looking woman, lovely-looking elderly woman. And I said, hi. I gave her my best smile. I said, hi, I'm Ron Halverson, the Seventh-day Adventist minister. I come to visit you. Had to move in before the door caught me halfway. So I moved in quick. I just wanted to tell you that we're having a series of meetings and I just had to get to meet you. And she said, well, sit down. And so I sat down and she started to bare her heart, poured out her heart. The boil had been cut, the poison came out, and I heard the bad of everybody that she ever knew. And she said, 50 years ago I left the church, I walked out. And then she told me why, and after she had finished, all I could say was, well, sister, if that had happened to me, maybe I would have walked out. You can't argue with them. You sympathize with them. 50 years, and finally I said to her, I said, do you know, Jesus has been watching over you for 50 years, and he's so loving you and caring for you, he sent me here. And she started to cry, and I knew I had her right there. Hey, and I, the preacher and I, we were there, and he was praying. I told him to pray for this, and And I said, "Sister," I said, "God hasn't lost sight of you." And I shared with her the gospel and the great freedom that Jesus gives. And then I said something to her. I said, "Sister, don't you want to come home?" And she cried even more. And she said, "Pastor, 50 years ago I vowed when I walked out of church I'd never go again into it." And I said, "Sister, Sabbath, I'm coming to pick you up and I'm going to go in it with you." And I prayed with her and I left. And that Saturday morning I got up and drove. I didn't know if she was going to be ready, but I prayed a lot. And I remember walking up those stairs and knocking on the door, and she opened the door, and there she was, lovely, dressed for Sabbath. 50 years. 50 years she had lost sight of Jesus. And when you lose sight of Jesus, you see everything else and everybody else, and you see all the sins of everybody. And you see, the more you see critically people, the less you see Jesus. You've taken your eyes off Jesus. And I drove her over to the church, and the preacher... And I took her arm. It's all right. She was 70 years old. I could. Took her arm. And we walked down the center aisle of that church. Right to the front, second row. I wanted her up close to hear me, what I was going to say. Sat her down, sat beside her through Sabbath school and shared the quarterly with her. And she picked up the quarterly and you could see something was happening. 50 years! Got up and preached. And made that invitation like I always do in my church. And opened the doors of the church and opened the arms and let Jesus open His arms to her. And she responded to the gospel and came forward. And I baptized her. 50 years. 50 years. It hinders your progress, doesn't it? Taking your eyes off Jesus Christ. Take it. Whatever may come, sunshine or shadow, whatever may come, trials or triumphs, failure or success, never lose sight of Jesus. If you have lost sight of Him, why not find Him now? Why not refocus your attention, refocus your eyes, refocus your love upon Jesus Christ today? You can. You who are listening to the radio, you who are hearing my voice now over radio, I want to tell you, you too can. And I want to invite you to. I want you to call our number. 829-4800. 829-4800. And we'll be here to minister to you, to help you, to encourage you, and in some way make your burden lighter. Won't you call that number? 829-4800. Now I know you say, "Well, maybe I better not." Listen, friend, we want to help you and we want to pray for you over the phone. Won't you do it right now? And brothers and sisters, you who are here, young people, maybe you've taken your eyes off Jesus. And you need to respond to Jesus Christ today. Never lose sight. Never lose sight of Jesus. Father, what a magnificent story. We thank you for it. Because it's contemporary. Lord, it speaks to us. We have taken our eyes off you many times. Help us to refocus them. Father, we pray. May we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, so the things of earth may grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And we're going to sing our closing hymn this morning, and like I do every week, I'm going to come to the altar and I'm going to give you an invitation. I'm going to invite you to come. If you've taken your eyes off Jesus and you need to refocus, I want you to come. Perhaps if you're just refocusing, strengthening your look at Him today in reconsecration, you want to come for prayer, I invite you to come. Let's sing this song and let's believe in it. Let's believe that God is able to do all that we ask and require of Him in God's name today. when you go fishing, sometimes you catch little ones, big ones, but it's great to fish. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And that's what it's all about.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.